Our scripture reading this evening is taken from the book of Acts, chapter 16, reading verses 16 to 24. Now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl, possessed with a spirit of divination, met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to us the way of salvation." And this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out that very hour. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, "These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe." Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. On reading of God's word. Dear people of God, we consider the subject this evening evangelism in the kingdom of Satan. And that title may lead some to think that we are not speaking of the kingdom of Satan in a valid way, because we suggest in that statement that the kingdom of Satan is present and alive and well. And we might think, but the kingdom of Christ has come and defeated the devil. So why should we speak of the kingdom of Satan in this way? Well, I mean, it is true that Christ did deliver a decisive blow to the kingdom of Satan. But surely it is not true to conclude that the kingdom of Satan has become inoperative. I mean, our experience teaches us that. The scriptures clearly teach us that, and that's why we read to a certain extent from Ephesians 6 this morning for our call to holiness, where Paul says, clearly says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. In other words, we don't only wrestle against flesh and blood. I mean, we do wrestle against flesh and blood. People are against us as Christians. But that's not our only opposition. But there are powers in heavenly places. Revelation, of course, makes it clear that our struggle on this earth isn't simply with other human beings. The conflict is cosmic. The conflict that we engage in includes the heavenly powers. After all, we referred in our prayer to the fact that the dragon, when he cannot end the child's life, which of course was the Lord Jesus Christ, when the child is given birth to, and he lives his life and concludes his ministry, and then is taken up to heaven, that the dragon now turns his attention to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and pursues the church. But of course, God provides protection for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's not able to destroy the church. But he does pursue the church. He does pursue you. He does pursue me. He does seek to use whatever means he can, which of course we saw this morning when we looked at Job, whatever means he can to stop, if possible, God's work in this world. It is biblically clear then that the church, in conducting its ministry, including missions, does so in this hostile environment. And our passage this evening clearly reflects that and the impact that that has on Paul and his methodology. And nothing has changed since that day. Nothing has changed since the beginning of time. Satan is active, trying to, as I say, slow down, if not stop, the work of God. And since the work of God is still proceeding through the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, then his opposition, Satan's opposition, is still operative today. And so he uses whatever he means he can to weaken the church. And at times, even to set up churches that are really no churches at all, to confuse the message. So, the question is, how are we to react to this environment? How are we to react to the tactics of the devil? And in that regard, our passage is very instructive. And so, this evening we want to deal with that, and next week we'll deal, of course, with how God accomplishes his purposes in spite of these actions of the devil. So first of all then, in terms of this kingdom of Satan, it is a kingdom of oppression. Those are the tactics that it uses. And therefore the devil is abusive in his methodology. He has no love for anyone. He has no love even for those that are, in a sense, in his camp. In other words, he's not a nice employer. He'll use you, but he has no care for you. I mean, what care does he have when he's leading you to hell itself? When he knows the end result and he's taking you along with him. He has no care for you. Or, I should put it, he has no care for those that follow him, those that are in his grasp. And so he abuses them, and we have that here this evening. We're told of a woman who was possessed with a spirit of divination. In other words, she was possessed of an evil spirit. And in reality, that's what he does. He captures us, and he uses to different degrees. In other words, he doesn't possess everyone. He doesn't possess all people that are unbelievers. It varies as the situation requires. I mean, why possess people when you've got them walking in the way that you want to go anyway? If you don't have to use that method, why use it? If they're willingly coming along, they're blinded, well, then that's fine. So we shouldn't say, well, he's not acting this way. It's true. He's not acting towards that. In that way to everyone, because he doesn't need to. But when push comes to shove, he will. And certainly in Philippi, it seemed it was in his grasp. Philippi, this foremost city, was in his grasp. And maybe that's why Paul didn't stay in the city. Remember last week we were mentioning he went out of the city. He went to the riverside. Because he wasn't tolerated in the city. And so Satan seeks to blind people. And in fact, that's what Paul says in Ephesians 2. He says, at one time we all walked according to the ways of this world. We were all blinded by the devil. We all lived our life under his control and bondage. We weren't possessed. But he had us under his spell, as it were, like the Pied Piper. He uses unbelievers in his grasp to dishonor God, whose creation they live in and whose image, although marred and fallen, they bear. So he uses the unbelievers to mock God, to resist him, and to destroy God's wonderful creation. This girl serves to portray life in the kingdom of Satan, in which people live that do not belong to the Lord Jesus Christ and his kingdom. Unbelievers live under the spirit of bondage. That's Romans chapter 8, verse 15. And we see this message reflected in all the activity of the evil spirits in the days of Christ, inciting fear into people. I mean, how they abused people, whether they were old people, whether they were young people, Satan couldn't care less. And it was the Lord Jesus Christ that had compassion on them and didn't want them to suffer a day longer in that condition. But the devil didn't care. He abused people. But you see, we don't have to live in that abusive kingdom. There is another kingdom. It's the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the thing is, the devil makes you feel that it's not so bad in this kingdom of Satan. We can still enjoy ourselves. We can still live our life. But that's exactly what he wants you to believe. He wants you to think it's rosy here, but it's not. I mean, that's what he wanted Eve to think. Oh, you'll be like God, you have this freedom, it'll be wonderful, just go this way. But it was bondage. It was death, eternal death. And they soon found out when God cast them out of the Garden of Eden. Now, the devil seeks to blind us so that we walk in his way. But not only does he use abuse, he uses bribery. I mean, isn't it ironic that in the book of Job, the chapter that we read this morning, he charged God, basically, with bribery. He says, Job acts this way because you bribe him. You give him everything. You protect him. That's why he acts the way that he does. But in reality, he wouldn't act that way. If you took those things away, he would curse you to your face. But what tactics does the devil use? Exactly the same tactic. He's criticizing God for the way that he himself operates every day. He uses lies delivered from the lips of an angel of light and false promises that he makes. And of course, we know that in Genesis 3. He tempted Eve. He bribed Eve. He says, do this and you'll be like God. She didn't obey him because he was so nice and wonderful and so just. No, no, no. He wanted her to obey him only for one reason, what she would get out of it. That she would be like God. She would have the knowledge of good and evil. Remember, he tried it with the Lord Jesus Christ in his temptations. Remember, he says, he showed him all the kingdoms of the world. He said, I will give you all the kingdoms of the world. All you have to do is give your allegiance to me. Bow down before me. I mean, isn't that bribery? I mean, that's like saying to a girl with a gun in your hand, say that you love me. And then going away and say, oh, she loves me. I mean, what idiocy is that? But that's exactly what the devil was doing. Bribing the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, it failed. But the thing is, though it fell with the Lord Jesus Christ, often it doesn't fail in this world. And again, we have it in this passage. Because we read that the masters of this woman were led by Satan to force her into this life by the motive of profit. That's why they did it. They kept this girl in this this situation because they would receive money. In a sense, they did the bidding of Satan because they were getting profit out of it. And that's not alien to this world, is it? People do all kinds of sinful things and abusive things to others. For what reason? Simply for the reason of profit. That's all. I mean, people that sell push drugs and sell drugs, do they not know that they're going to harm the people that they're selling them to? Absolutely. Do they know that it's going to destroy families and people's lives? Absolutely. So why do it? Why be instruments of destruction and the devil and do these things? Why? Because of profit. That's why they do it. And all the other crimes that we read about in our newspapers. Why do people give in to those temptations to do those things? It's because of what the devil promises them that they're going to receive. Profit. And so these men had this woman, this young girl. I mean, didn't she have a life to live? They couldn't care less. They had this girl and they kept her, in a sense, as a prisoner to do their bidding, to tell people's fortune so that they could receive money from these people. And that's the way the devil tempts us and uses us. And he'll do that to you too. He'll call you to go in a certain way and believe certain things and do certain things. And the thing that we find driven, that drives us in that direction, is profit. It's profit or pleasure, whatever it is, that tempts us to do those things. That's the way the devil is. And so we have to be mindful of that and prepared for that. And notice that this girl follows him when he was going out of the city to pray, to the place of prayer. He was going to evangelize. He was going to spread the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Satan used this girl to seek to expose and stop the messengers of the gospel. So, the world in which we live is intolerant to the gospel. The devil is intolerant to the gospel. And so he manifests that intolerance through the people of this world. So they try to expose who Paul and Silas were. I remember when I was a young Christian in an unbelieving home, that some of our relatives would come to our home. And those that were not particularly pleased with Christianity and with us believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, they would purposely bring up the subject of Christianity. So when we were sitting there, my brother and I with my father and the rest of the family, they would ask us questions about Christianity on purpose. They had no interest in Christianity. They didn't want to know really any information from us whatsoever, but they did want to raise the subject because they knew that it would anger our father and that he would be mad at us and it would create tension in the home. They did it on purpose. And so this woman, this girl, is used by Satan in exactly the same way. She was raised, led by him, to reveal who Paul and Silas and Timothy were and what their mission was, with the firm understanding and hope that the people around them, realizing that, would seize them and stop them, would be angry at them. And of course, that's exactly what happened. And Satan continues to use society that way. He continues to use the society we live in that way. Our society raises Christian beliefs in order to ridicule and attack them. Whether it's in the movies, whether it's on TV, whether it's on the public square, they raise Christian issues in order that they might be mocked, in order that people may be antagonized by them. I mean, why is it in every election the abortion issue comes up? I mean, why? Because they want to anger all those people that don't believe and submit to the scriptures with the truth that abortion is sin. They want to get them riled up. They want to get them angry at all those people that say those things. But they won't vote for a certain party. And I say many times they've raised other Christian teachings of the Bible. Homosexuality is another thing. What? To get people angry at us. So that they, in a sense, will turn a deaf ear to the gospel because they've been antagonized by these things. The world is not tolerant of Christian teachings and Christian people. And so we have to be careful that we don't fall into that trap. We have to be careful that we don't respond to those attempts and get slowed down, if not stopped, because then they've succeeded. And so we read here that this girl did this for days on end. And you think, well, Paul, why didn't you stop her the first time? I mean, the first time she said that, why didn't you cast out the evil spirit from her? Because he knew what the tactic was. And so he ignored her. He went to the riverside. He preached the gospel there. There were many people there that heard the gospel. And last week, of course, we read about the fact that Lydia, the Lord opened Lydia's heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. She was converted, she was baptized, she was added to the church. But the devil didn't want to see anyone added. He'd far rather have Paul and Silas and Timothy stopped in their tracks. But Paul didn't rise to that. And so for many days, he simply ignored what she said. Simply carried on. See, at times, as I prayed, we need to be wise as serpents. At times we need to see the trap that people are setting. And we need to avoid that. So that the gospel may continue to go forth. That we may evangelize others that aren't interested in listening to the gospel. These people are not interested at all. They just want to boycott it. They want to ambush you. Well, avoid the ambush. Avoid the ambush. And so Paul did. But they also attack the enemy. When Satan's real purpose in exposing the servants of God, that's what his real purpose was. We read, and when he succeeded, because they did respond finally, it says Paul was annoyed. We read that the masters of the girl responded to her being set free by seizing Paul and Silas and dragging them into the marketplace, the public square, for maximum publicity. We want everyone to see what's going to happen to them. and brought them before the magistrates. And they bring charges, namely that they are Jews. I mean, is that a crime? They're Jews. Well, at one time in history, under Hitler, it was a crime. And all that said, they're Jews. Off to prison. So they say, these are Jews. And they greatly trouble our city. Well, they haven't said anything yet. What did they do? What crime did they commit? They claim that Paul was teaching customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe. Here we see the reflected the attitudes of the kingdom of Satan. Being Christians itself is repugnant. Being Christians is unacceptable in that kingdom. They hate the light because it uncovers their evil deeds and ideas. Our very presence troubles them, for they feel guilty when they hear our beliefs and witness our behavior. It antagonizes them when they see us. The light has come into the world, but the world did not like the light. They wanted to extinguish the light so they could return to their evil ways. Notice that they outlaw any other teaching than their own. They're teaching things that we ought not to hear. Well, I thought liberals were all about ideas, listening to everyone's ideas. We have to be tolerant of everyone's ideas. And it's these Christians that are so bigoted that they put everyone else's ideas down. They want to squash everyone's ideas except their own. They want to impose their ideas on us. But isn't this exactly the same? They teach customs that are not for us. I mean, we're Romans. As though being Romans now means everything is laid out for you, what you ought to believe and how you ought to act. That you're not open to anything else. You don't want to hear any other ideas. All this talk of tolerance, all they have is intolerance. I mean, what defense can Christians give in the face of such attitudes? I mean, what is it that we can say when our very presence antagonizes them? When we simply repeat the scriptures, they are antagonized by it. But not only that, they want to incapacitate us. We read that they, the multitudes, rose together against them, and the magistrates tore their clothes. Talk about biased magistrates. I mean, nothing substantial has been said yet, and the magistrates are going crazy. They're tearing their clothes. Decided the issue already. They did not remain neutral and look at the facts, but showed their biased views. Justice of this world, when overtaken by Satan, is no friend to Christians. It is no friend to our Lord, as the Romans and Jews united to overlook justice and to condemn the innocent to eternal death. They commanded them to be beaten and that they were to be thrown into prison, demanding that the jailer keep them securely. And the jailer did so as he put them in an inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. And as I said, the Romans and Jews not only killed the Lord, but they put him in a grave and put guards outside it. I mean, that's how much they want the message to be silenced and forgotten, that even the dead, they're afraid that somehow they're going to speak. And so they put guards outside of the prison. The world of unbelief still operates with this playbook. As I said, we see it in so many levels as they try to silence the Christian message and make it unacceptable, if not illegal. Forget about political correctness. That's not enough these days. It's not enough to intimidate people not to say certain things, because these Christians won't be intimidated. They keep speaking that way. So now we have to move it to another level. Now we have to go from political correctness to hate crimes. Before, if you said various things, whether it be abortion or whether it be homosexuality is a sin, no. That is wrong. And that's politically not correct. We're going to call you homophobes and all kinds of things if you do that. But people still kept doing it. So now what? Now we're going to raise it to the level of hate speech. Even if you're citing the scriptures. See, the screws are being turned more and more to silence the Christian message. This then is the environment into which we are sent to be witnesses. And you and I need to be aware of that. Of course, everywhere in the world doesn't reflect this to the same degree, just as unbelievers don't reflect sin to the same degree. But the seeds of this methodology are in all the world. But this passage is not written to scare believers. It's not written to discourage believers, but rather that we might be wise to the methods of Satan and to understand that in the face of such tactics, the gospel went forward and always will go forward, as it did in the day of Paul and will do in our day. So how did Paul respond? What was his response to such a kingdom? Well, first of all, it was patience. As I've already pointed out, the girl cried after Paul and Silas and Timothy many days, trying to disrupt their mission and endeavors. But he ignored her attempts for a number of days. Paul was not happy over the attempts to derail his mission, but he did not engage the girl along with her masters. So that's one response that we need to take into account. At times, it is right and proper for us to sidestep. To sidestep conflict. And to proceed along the path of preaching the gospel where God leads us. We're not to jump at their bait. We know the Lord Jesus Christ had it all the time. The Jews went around, the Jewish leaders went around listening to him. They had no interest in what he had to say, other than if they could find something to charge him with. That's all they were there for. If they could cite the people and get the people to stone him, they would have done. But they couldn't, because all the people loved to hear what Jesus said. Not that he was saying to them, love, love, everything is love. But they could sense from him that everything that he said sincerely and for their best interest at heart. I mean, that's what we find. Even school children understand that, don't they? Even though they don't like homework and they don't like, you know, teachers and some of the ways that they put on all the homework, in the long run, it's those teachers that they respect. Because they know that those teachers were concerned for their education. They did those things because they cared for their well-being. And they respected them. Even though at the time they moaned and grumbled about everything, but they respected and remembered them rather than the teachers that they were able to get away with everything. Those people, those teachers, they mock. They would never send their children to them. So the people loved the Lord Jesus Christ. And they wanted to hear. And they went sometimes a whole day listening to him, not even bothered about taking food. He had to feed them. But the Jewish leaders were there to try and disrupt things. And if they could bring charges, in the end they realized it didn't work. Because often they wanted to get Jesus, but they said, oh, we can't say anything because the people, there's too many people around. And they'll turn against us. And so, for practical reasons, they backed off. And that's why, of course, they arrested the Lord Jesus Christ at night. Remember, he said, well, I was in the temple every day. What happened? You didn't come then. Too many people. So there are times that you and I need to remember that it's the wise thing to sidestep conflict that people are trying to engage us in so that they can trap us, that they can get other people to rise up against us and stop us in our tracks. And we need to sidestep that. Sometimes we're so brash, we think, you know, we'll take on anybody. Whoever it is, we'll take them on. Well, that's not always the best tactic. At times we need to know, just step aside. And Paul did. But we read also that it wasn't a lack of power that caused Paul to sidestep these things. Because there did come a time, we read, that Paul was greatly annoyed because the girl kept shouting and exposing Paul for many days. So he did go out and preach the gospel. People were saved. The church, in a sense, the church was being established. And so here he takes this interruption on. And so he turns to the girl and he speaks to the evil spirit that possessed her and commands him to come out of the girl. And the evil spirit does in that very hour. The kingdom of God does not lack power. The kingdom of Satan in no way can outpower the kingdom of God. It's absolutely impossible. Satan and all of his hosts are nothing before God. He was absolutely humiliated by the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, it's one thing to be defeated, but imagine somebody that comes along and takes all of your weapons out of your hands. And now you're left without any weapons. I mean, you're absolutely humiliated. That's what happened. The Lord Jesus Christ disarmed the devil, made a spectacle of him. Everyone, in a sense, was laughing at him. Why would you ever challenge this, the Lord Jesus Christ? You're absolutely nothing. You have no power. You have nothing to defeat him with. He that went around this world thinking and portraying to people what a wonderful prince and powerhouse he was and how he controlled everything and all the kingdoms belonged to him and he had everybody eating out of his hands. He was such a powerful, powerful being. And the Lord Jesus Christ showed him and the world that he was nothing before him. So Paul didn't sidestep issues because he felt that the kingdom of God lacked power. Because here, he speaks to the Spirit, and the Spirit does not argue back. The Spirit doesn't say, are you kidding me? You're going to have to fight to get me out. No, not at all. Even when there was legions of them in a man, when the Lord Jesus Christ spoke, they came out at his command. Kingdom of God, we don't like power. But we want power to be used in a wise way. And so, they do not, once the spirit, of course, the evil spirit that is, leaves, then they attack Paul and Silas. Now, in a sense, nothing is barred. And so all the people rise and they attack Paul and Silas and Timothy and take them to the magistrates. Now they're really going to pour out their evil, their blind hate towards them. They think that now they've got their opportunity. Now the devil's got his opportunity. Now he's thrown the first punch, as it were. Now we can do whatever we want to them. And so they take them to the public square. And they have this mock trial, of course, that is not interested in justice at all. Everything is stacked against Paul and Silas and Timothy. They were Christians, first of all. They were Jews, and therefore that was against them. And what they spoke was detestable to these people. And so everything was stacked against them. Not that it was a crime, but it was just, it wasn't their way of thinking. And so they quickly judged them to be guilty. And they beat them already with many stripes. And not only that, then they want to keep them in prison. And so they hand them over to the jailer. And he does his part. And having beaten them, takes them into the inner prison. Noticed that there was no defense, no attempt on the part of Paul to give a defense. I mean, he had before. He had on other occasions. But on this occasion, there's none. Why? Because what are you going to say to these people? They won't listen to rhyme or reason. They have no care of justice, even as the Lord Jesus Christ did not open his mouth. Why? What was the point? Their minds were set. And so nothing is said. But such silence speaks volumes of the confidence of Paul. People of God, we want to preach the gospel. We don't want it to be derailed by the devil enticing us into unnecessary conflict. But at times we can't avoid it. At times we're surrounded. Understand that at those times, God will give us the grace. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ said. They're going to drag you, they're going to bring you before kings. But I don't want you to worry and think about, oh, what am I going to say then? How am I going to? Don't worry. The words will be given to you. With all the host of the devil surrounding us, they cannot silence the gospel. They cannot take away your faith at all. And they've tried, many times they've tried. All the martyrs that they had and they surrounded, or they burnt at the stake, or they did other terrible things too. What one martyr is there that you can point to where they won the conflict? In those occasions, they were humiliated again. Because they couldn't take down one person. Surrounded by all of these people, they couldn't defeat one person. Never mind the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because these martyrs spoke about their faith, even in the midst of pain and suffering and the flames. And they gave such an eloquent testimony of the power of the gospel, the genuineness of faith that lived inside their hearts. No, Paul wasn't afraid of what the devil could do. He was more interested in presenting the gospel and spreading the gospel, the aroma of life, to a perishing world. But when it came to it, he was more than willing to stand his ground. And he did. In his case, they were beaten and put into prison. But as I said, there are many whose cases didn't end with that, but it ended with death itself. But they are the martyrs of the church that even the world looks up to and sees as victors, not those that were defeated. People of God, we are being sent into the world by God, and it is this environment into which we go. But it's not because God doesn't love us and care for us and is unmoved by sending us to serve him in this very difficult and hostile environment. No. He goes with us. He will defend us. He will protect us. He will give us all that we need so that our faith does not fail and our mission does not fail. And the world will have that testimony. Whether they believe or whether they don't believe, the testimony will stand, either to condemn them before God's justice or for them to stand amazed that God would send the message of the gospel and save them from such a kingdom. As we will see next week, all that the devil tried, God turned to good. Because the Philippian jailer, the one that they handed him over to beat and put into prison and in stocks, is the very one that God brought to faith. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful that in every aspect of the call to service that you lead us into, you are sovereign. You are present. You are powerful. And our Father in heaven, again, we go forward, not brashly, but Lord, we do go forward with every confidence in you, in the power of the gospel. And our Father in heaven, we pray that the kingdom of Satan may continue to be ransacked, continued to be emptied of all those that you've called to eternal life. And our Father in heaven, we pray that you would give us the strength and the wisdom as we go forward this week to avoid unnecessary conflict. But when we are surrounded, when we are, as it were, unfairly treated and forced, that we would stand our ground and that you would provide us the words to say and the courage with which to stand. Our Father, hear our prayers and bless us and use us, for we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.